Let's Face the Issues is a daily broadcast ministry of First Conservative Baptist Church with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Dr. Youngblood is also the founder, president of Conservative Theological University. Let's Face the Issues broadcast deals with real issues facing our culture today from a biblical perspective. God created three institutions, the home, government, and the church. Therefore, any issue that is harmful or has a negative impact on either of these institutions will be carefully dealt with and confronted from a biblical worldview. Too often, good people are afraid to confront serious issues that are attacking the church, the home, and Christians. We must stand against the enemies of the family and the church. Tune in each day for another broadcast of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Here is Dr. Youngblood with Let's Face the Issues.
Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're looking forward to having you on board with us as, once again, we face the issues. Let me remind you, as we face the issues, we do so not based on ideological dogma, not based on denominational preference, with the rites, rituals, rules, and regulations therein. We simply base the determination of how we're going to face an issue based on the authority of Scripture. God has given us the home, government, and the church, and in that order. And anything that we discuss is way in the way of issues, including the home, the church, and government, is found in the Word of God. God's Word is the source book for all truth. It's not just a place we go for a tidbit of truth. It is truth. Jesus said to his disciples, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. The truth shall make you free." And then in John 17:17, Jesus made a very dogmatic statement about the word of God. He says, "Thy word is truth." I believe truth is a word that is not sought after in the vocabulary in most places today. The word truth and the essence of truth is not sought for or sought after in Washington in particular, with our politicians there on either side of the aisle, as it's called. But we want to face issues based on the truth. When I talk about issues, let me remind you that you can dial in 401-1413, 904-401-1413, get you directly through to the studios and right to our microphones so that we can have dialogue and discussion today. We're going to be looking at the subject, God's law and man. God's law and man. In a moment, we'll be introducing to you our very special guest today as we interview him on the radio broadcast dealing with the subject of law and what does the law say and how should we respond to it. Have you ever wondered, ladies and gentlemen, exactly what our nation would be like or what our life would be like or what the world would be like without laws? As you drive down the street, you're looking at a stop sign or you're seeing a red light, and that red light, that stop sign indicates STOP, stop. Back when I was growing up as a teenager, it was the joke in school that STOP simply meant slide tires on pavement. But it literally means to stop and not go through that intersection. But what if we didn't have the law, the stop signs, the law? If we didn't have laws today, ladies and gentlemen, we would have murder, theft, lying, adultery, covetousness, false witness against someone else, and it would all be open game. There would not be any standard by which we make a determination. Or what if we had no traffic lights, no speed laws, no civil or criminal laws in our land? Just what would life be like? I shudder, ladies and gentlemen, to think about or even to consider life without laws. And yet we have what seems to be a lawless society today. We're finding in Duval County, right here in our own city, where we have, it seems that the laws are ignored completely. We have crime that seems to be rampant. Our sheriff is doing a super job. We have added additional law enforcement boots on the street, but it seems to not quell the ever-increasing lawlessness. There seems to be a mindset and an attitude that we do not have to pay attention to the law. In fact, the Apostle Paul confessed that it was the law that made him recognize sin. If you want to put it in the paraphrase, Youngblood vernacular today, the Apostle Paul said, "The law showed me how my determinations and what I was doing was wrong." In fact, in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and following, Paul said, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. For had I not known lust except the law," he said, "thus shall thou shalt not covet. Down in verse 11 and 12 of this same text, for sin taketh occasion by commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Verse 12 is very, very poignant. Wherefore, the law is holy, the commandments holy, and just, and good. The Apostle Paul, ladies and gentlemen, confessed that the law is holy, it is just, it is good, and the commandments also. But ladies and gentlemen, we have a society today that seems to, because of the sinful nature of man, mankind seems to want to go his own way and not recognize God's law. It is the sinful nature of man that requires God's law, the Bible, to give us truth for living. Without truth for living, the Word of God, we would not have any compass in our lives as to how we should go. Remember, God told Joshua in the first chapter of Joshua, Joshua chapter 1, verse 7, 8, and 9 in particular. Let me just paraphrase it for our edification and for the brevity of our broadcast today. God told Joshua about the law and how to respond to the law. He says, keep the law 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Turn not to the left, turn not to the right. And then, he says, I can make your way prosperous and with great success. He was talking about that uhodos, the word prosperous there, means to have a safe journey. God told Joshua, if you will follow my law, don't turn to the left, do not turn to the right. Cause you to have a safe journey. Ladies and gentlemen, all of our laws today, all the laws that we have on the books, all the laws in all of the states in America are derived from God's law. And God's law with the Ten Commandments is simply the fundamental foundation of all of our laws. What should our response then be to someone that's preaching and teaching that the Ten Commandments are irrelevant, that the Ten Commandments are not relevant to Christians today? They're not required, that Christians are not required to obey the Ten Commandments. In fact, that's exactly what Andy Stanley is now saying, preaching and teaching. In fact, one of the statements that he wrote, and may I simply quote briefly one of his quotes, a quote from one of his writings. Participants in the New Covenant, he's talking about the New Testament, are not expected to obey the simple commandments of the Old Testament, but are only commanded to obey the law of love. Love one another. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not following the law, if the law is not relevant today, then we're in serious trouble when we talk about loving one another, because there'd be no possibility of love without, first of all, loving the law of God, the Word of God. Should we do this? Should we simply jettison off the Ten Commandments? Should we jettison the Old Testament and say it's not relevant anymore? If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, listen very carefully. Abortion, murder by way of abortion, would be okay. Lying would be okay. Stealing would be all right. False witness against the brother would be okay. But Paul said the law is holy, the commandments are holy, and just and good. What better way to view the law, ladies and gentlemen? What better eyes and heart to look at the law than through the eyes and the heart of a Christian lawyer, one that understands the law, knows the law, has studied the law? And that's what we want to do today. Our very special guest is Brother Scott DuPont. Scott is a former state prosecutor and judge and practicing attorney. And Scott's with us today in the studio to talk about man's law, God's law, and man. Scott, welcome to Let's Face the Issues today.
Dr. Youngblood, thank you so much for the opportunity and the honor, as well as the privilege to be here today. And I'm grateful for the opportunity.
It's our delight. I'm looking forward, brother, to what you will say to us. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, the call-in telephone number is 401-1413. You're tuned into Let's Face the Issues. This is Dr. Youngblood. We're talking with Scott DuPont, an attorney domiciled right in St. Augustine. And we're looking forward to his responses and our conversation today about God's law and man's law and how they intersect. Scott, as a former prosecutor and judge and practicing attorney, tell us today, give our listeners a little brief insight. First of all, tell our listeners something about your life, your love for the Lord, love for the Word, and what God is doing in your life, and how we're excited about serving the Lord and looking at the Word of God as the law of God and how we should respond to it.
Yes, sir. I was actually born and raised right here in the area. My family's been here for seven generations, and my father went to be with the Lord at the age of 48, And at that time, I went to Bible college in Dallas for 2 years, where I met my lovely wife, Jackie. We've been married now for 24 years. And then it was at that time that the Lord imparted to me and downloaded in me the calling on my life to law and government. He actually did that through a well-known author out of Aledo, Texas, named David Barton. David Barton has a phenomenal ministry where he documents the history of our country, the beliefs of our founding fathers, the Christian basis for the creation of our laws. He actually has a very large collection of original documents signed, handwritten by the founding fathers. Yes. I believe he's got over 30,000 handwritten documents. From there, I went to Dallas Baptist University and obtained a four-year degree in biblical studies and government. And then from there, went to Regent University in Virginia Beach, Virginia, and obtained a law degree and a master's in government. Came out, served 2 years as a prosecutor in the 7th Judicial Circuit, opened my own law practice for 4 years, ran for judge, and served as a judge for 7 years. And now I am back into the practice of law.
Practice of law. Well, Scott, I don't know what our listeners think or feel, but I want us to just field a few questions about law and about the fundamentals of our laws and how they intersect with humanity. And one of the major problems, and you and I have had the privilege of talking about it off the air, one of the major problems we have today with life and living is the wickedness of the sinfulness of man's heart. Man is sinful and simply will rebel and reject anything that's called the Word of God and the law of God. And that's one of the major fundamental problems. And one of the things that I want us to talk about in the recognition of the sinful heart of man, the recognition of the need of some guidance and direction, as I call it, a fence for us. And that fence is the Word of God, the law of God. Would you explain to our listeners briefly some of the fundamental foundations of the origins of our laws?
Yes, sir. It is well known from a historical and Christian perspective that the United States are a wonderful country. We are a nation of laws. And if you even go back to the garden, Adam and Eve, God created laws, i.e. rules and regulations of what they can do and what they could not do.
That's right.
And the purpose of that was to actually protect them. And to bless them and to keep them safe. I heard one colleague say that there's actually freedom within boundaries.
Yes.
There is freedom within God's boundaries. And so God doesn't put his boundaries on us to punish us or to keep us from doing better. He actually does it to protect us. And it's also well known that we are a Christian nation. David Barton has done, again, a phenomenal study on this, and it's also well known that the founders, when determining what religion they would base the founding of this country on, studied a variety of religions. They studied Orthodox Judaism, they studied the Muslim faith, they studied Islam, they studied a few other religions, but came to the determination that based on the laws of the faith, that Christianity would make the best citizens. And so that was the basis for choosing Christianity as the founding faith or the faith with which this country was founded on.
So our founding documents, then what you're saying is, and I'm in full agreement with it, having researched that, studied that myself, that our founding documents, our founding fathers, our founding documents were derived from the revealed written Word of God.
Absolutely.
And
absolutely,
one of the things that our listeners perhaps have not understood or heard before, in fact, I'll say this, and you're familiar with this, I'm sure, having gone to law school, called the old Black's Law Dictionary.
Yes, sir.
Black's Law Dictionary, up until about 1953, I believe it was used in law schools. And we decided in our all wisdom in the world today that it was not sufficient anymore, because in Black's Law Dictionary, it referred everything, all law students up until about the mid-50s were referred back to the Word of God as the foundation for why we believe what we believe in the law and the practice of law in America today. Scott, a very quick question. When we think about the rule of law, explain to our listeners what the rule of law means, and part and parcel of that is the rule of law means that we're all under the same guidelines, the rules, and the laws. It is not a partial thing. It's not where you have a upper class and a lower class, or a special class, or a ruling class. What about the rule of law? How should we view the rule of law as the general citizens today?
Yes, sir. The rule of law was created to be equal amongst everybody that's a part of the United States citizens. It also applies to non-citizens in some cases, but it is to be applied equally and fairly. There is to be no discrimination or distinction between race, religion, or class. But unfortunately, today we have seen many instances where that has not been the case, and it's very unfortunate. But that's not the way that it was created to be.
That's right. We find, in fact, I think about that as you're speaking, Scott, and I realize that we have in Washington, in particular, what seems to be a total violation of the rule of law.
Double standard.
Double standard. That's a good term. Double standard, where some in the DOJ and the FBI have the opinion that they are not to follow the law, but they're above the law. And as a result of that, we're just finding out that there's an attempted coup to overthrow the elected president of the United States.
Yes, sir.
That ought to frighten every citizen, every person listening.
An absolute abuse of power.
Abuse of power. Absolutely. Abuse of power. Ladies and gentlemen, you can dial 401-1413, 904-401-1413. Perhaps in the midst of our dialogue and discussion with Scott today, you have a legal question that you'd like to ask. This is a wise, wonderful opportunity for you to call in. Ask that question. If it's something that's pretty simple, that Scott can give you a forthright recommendation or an answer, that's what we want you to do today, 401-1413. Perhaps you have a very deep question that you want to ask, or that you could give a little recommendation or a very simple answer that might be helpful to you, edifying to you as our listeners. That's what we want to do, and we look forward to it. Scott, tell our listeners what area of law you practice today. What are some of the general broad areas, and then you could focus on any one of them as to how it is valuable and needful for our citizens?
Yes, sir. As a former circuit court judge, I've had the privilege of presiding over more than 58,000 cases in every area of law through the state of Florida. Juvenile criminal law, dependency, probate, felony law or adult criminal law, domestic violence issues, as well as some administration and whatnot. So I've pretty much done just about everything. When I had my private practice previously, I did immigration law, family, criminal as well. I really enjoy juvenile law because it's an opportunity to try to have a positive impact on a juvenile's life before they make it to the adult criminal court system. And they're young, and so you can really have a positive impact and give some direction from a ministerial standpoint in these children's lives. And you know from the statistics in Jacksonville that our youth today need that kind of guidance.
Yes, and because of your seasoned experience in that, may I take the opportunity to ask you a question that might be edifying to our listeners. From your perspective as a Christian, as one that studied and familiar with the Word of God, as one that has sat on the bench and directing in a court scenario, and as an attorney and also as a prosecutor, would you take a moment and just ramble, as I would call it, for a minute, and speak to the issue of what is the cause that we're seeing the effects today in the crime in our cities and the rampant gangs? What is the cause? What should parents be aware of? How can it be viewed, and what would your suggestions be?
Yes, sir. As one who has, again, presided over thousands of juvenile criminal cases as a former judge, I think the answer to that is very simple. The problem that we have with the juvenile criminal issue today is because of the breakdown of the family. Mm-hmm. You fix the family, and you'll fix the juvenile criminal issue, as well as many other issues that we see in society. And I can tell you this, the government's answer to that is to create more programs. And I can tell you, as a faith-based judge, as a Christian judge, it was very, very frustrating for me to be limited in the options that were available to help these children. Because if you don't address the issue of the heart, you will never address the issue of the behavior. And so as a judge, I was very limited. I would send them off to, quote, programs to, quote, fix them, just to have them brought back after a couple of years, put right back in the family environment that created them. Now, don't get me wrong, there's accountability. The older the child gets, the more responsible they need to take. But to put the child back in the environment that created them that
revolving
way,
door.
Yes, sir. It was just a matter of time before they came back. And so because there really isn't a faith-based aspect to address the heart issue in these government programs, they're not going to be successful. And don't get me wrong, statistics show that they're successful. But as you know, and you're very well aware, statistics can be created in a way to say what you want them to say. They have to justify
politically correct approach.
Absolutely. They have to justify the funding that they're getting. But I can tell you from firsthand knowledge and firsthand experience in the system, they're not successful.
In other words, what you're saying is, the programs of, quote, and you use the right term that I've used so often, trying to fix the juvenile, or fix the child, without fixing the heart, is superfluous and has no real lasting value.
Yes, sir. Let me give you an example. When I was at a judicial conference, we had the state attorney come to the conference and speak to us as juvenile judges, and they were touting the fact that they had reduced the juvenile arrest rate in Miami by 90%. And it turns out that the way that they actually did that was they didn't arrest juvenile offenders until they committed four crimes.
Mm.
So instead of arresting them the first time for the crime committed, they let them commit four crimes and then they arrested them. And that's a classic example of taking the numbers and making them say what you want them to say.
That's one of the things, and I believe we off the air discussed this briefly this morning. We have in Duval County the school police rather than the JSO, the Jacksonville Sheriff's Office, policing our campuses because they felt that was too great of a intrusion of law enforcement in the schools. So they've got a school police department set up for Duval County schools. But I understand from internal law enforcement communications and records that they're really not enforcing the law. We've got kids, and perhaps our parents are not aware of this, we've got kids in the public schools today in Duval County that's 19, 20, 21 years old. They found that just staying in school is a good safe haven for them to peddle their drugs and carry out their crime. And with the school police rather than the JSO handling it, it is all covered without any arrest, without any record, without anything that would reveal the crime that's taking place. And once they're out of school then, Scott, as I have been told by law enforcement, that's part of the crime wave that we're finding in Duval County.
Yes, sir.
And it goes back to the fundamentals of the wickedness of the heart.
Yes, sir.
Scott, our Bill of Rights, and this is a change of direction briefly, our Bill of Rights gives for we the citizens several major privileges that other nations do not have. The First Amendment in the Bill of Rights is the freedom of speech, religious liberties. The other is the Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms. We have right here in Duval County a movement to, as they call it, to do a more extensive background check. And what they're really saying, they want to close so-called the loopholes. What they're really saying is, we want to set it up so that any individual wanting to sell his weapon must go through the background check, same as a dealer selling a weapon, and therefore it will make a citizen that's a legal citizen become a criminal if he sells his gun to someone else. What do you think about the laws that we have that will infringe upon our Second Amendment right? Speak to that issue for a moment.
Yes, sir. First and foremost, I'm a very, very strong Second Amendment advocate. I grew up hunting and fishing, and I believe that everybody should do what they can do to protect their right to bear arms, as long as they're responsible. They need to be responsible, obviously, with the firearms. But one of the classic liberal tactics, and somebody said it best this way, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And so the current anti-gun movement today are doing everything that they can to bite a little bit here, bite a little bit there, bite a little bit here, bite a little bit there. And the goal is to ultimately erode. And you know, Dr. Youngblood, through your extensive research, that one of the steps to taking power by every oppressive government is to take the citizens' ability to
defend
bear
arms. Themselves. Yes,
absolutely. And so I would say that we need to be cautious when we go to the booth to vote for these laws, and just don't lose the sight of the trees through the forest, if you will, or the forest through the trees, because you want to look at the big picture and keep in mind that though this law doesn't seem to be too oppressive today, that more likely than not, it's just a stepping stone to get to a more oppressive law down the road when it comes to
Taking the law once it's codified, then tweaking the law, amending the law until you've gotten to where you want to go.
Exactly. And you are also well aware that you have some liberal judges out there who actually create the law mm-hmm. rather than interpret it.
Yes.
And so even though the law may be clear as to what it says on the books, you may have a certain judge that may interpret it more liberally and take it out of context.
Exactly right. And that throws back to Roe versus Wade in 1973.
Yes, sir.
That gives us murder by way of abortion today is because a proactive judge on the bench that determined that the right of privacy is the key and not the killing or the taking of life.
Yes,
speak to that issue for a moment from the standpoint of how a law ought to be interpreted, not from the bench, but from the codification of that law.
Yes, sir. As a Christian conservative, again, who served on the bench for 7 years as a circuit court judge, I can tell you that the law, especially the Constitution, it is not living. It's not living. It's not breathing. It does not adapt or change over time. The founders and the legislature have created mechanisms in the law whereby it can be changed and or amended. But the number one responsibility of a judge is to interpret the law as it's written.
No prerogative to amend, change, or modify.
No political persuasion, no personal views, no personal opinions. And I can tell you that there was actually times when I was serving as a judge where I would make a ruling and I would indicate that from a personal standpoint, I may not necessarily agree,
mm-hmm.
but from a legal standpoint and a law standpoint, I have to follow the law.
Yes.
That's what I was elected
yes.
to do, and that's exactly what I did.
Yes, very good. I believe we have a caller on the line. Go ahead with your question or comment, please.
Yes, good morning, gentlemen. David Barton is excellent. I have a number of comments, but I'm only going to make one and a question. When did the counselor? When did the government get involved in issuing state licenses for marriage? I know there's always been covenantal marriages, and in the patriarchal matriarchal age, when they became bosar echad, one flesh in the Hebrew, that solidified the union. That in fact was the marriage ceremony. But do you know when actually the state government got involved in marriage licenses?
That's actually a great question. I cannot give you the exact date, but I can tell you that the state of Florida views marriage as a contract. And that's why one of the reasons why the state does recognize it. That's why you have to go to a court of law to address divorce and marital issues, because you are actually breaking a contract that you have. Now, of course, Florida does not recognize common law marriage, so you actually have to be married legally to actually go through that process. But I can tell you, even though I don't know the date that the government has begun to recognize, it's been there for a long time. That
yes,
recognition has been established.
I can
for a
jump
while.
In at this point, and for our listeners' edification, I can't give the exact date, but in Georgia, it was in the early 1700s, and the purpose of issuing a marriage license in Georgia initially was as a system to determine how many couples, how many families lived in the state,
census.
And to issue a marriage license. It was kind of used as a census to issue a marriage license. And that was the origin in Georgia. I don't know about the other states. But thank you so much for your call. Looking forward to what God is going to say and do through this broadcast. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to listen for a moment. Scott DuPont, an attorney in the St. Augustine area representing family law and other areas of law. Scott, take a brief moment as we wrap up the broadcast. Give people your phone number and address and how they can reach you.
Yes, sir. First and foremost, even though I'm based out of St. Augustine, I do practice law all over the state of Florida. We have had cases as far as Miami and Tallahassee, so we go wherever we need to go to serve our clients. My current telephone number at the office is 904-824-9788. That's 904-824-9788. And the address is 19 Old Mission Avenue, St. Augustine. That's 19 Old Mission Avenue, St. Augustine.
Give that phone number once again, Scott. We're talking with Scott DuPont, an attorney, Christian attorney, out of St. Augustine, but practicing law of the state of Florida. Give that telephone number and address one more time, Scott.
Yes, sir. Telephone number is 904-824-9788. And the address is 19 Old Mission Avenue, St. Augustine.
Very good. Thank you so much, ladies and gentlemen, for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you on the air once again tomorrow as we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, located just 1 mile south of I-295. You are invited to worship with them 9:30 a.m. Sunday for Bible study, 10:45 a.m. Sunday morning worship service, 7 p.m. Sunday evening worship service, or 7 p.m. Wednesday fellowship meal, Bible study, prayer, Bible Q&A, and updates on issues facing our city, state, and country. Tune in again for another Let's Face the Issues broadcast. Also tune in this same station Saturday mornings at 9 for expository Bible preaching by Dr. Youngblood. Remember, a rebroadcast of this program can be heard every evening, 9 p.m. on AM 1600 and 100.3 FM. Tune in and invite others to listen.